The first scripture reading for today is listed incorrectly in the bulletin, but I want to give a brief bit of context to what happens just before this scripture reading that you'll hear today. It's the tongues of flame lighting on the heads of the disciple apostles, and they begin to speak in different languages, and the people who are gathered there from all over the world hear them speaking each in their own tongue, these Galileans, and someone proposes, they're drunk. And that's where we pick up today with Acts, the second chapter, verses 14 through 41. And listen for the word of God. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 persons were added. Gospel reading for this morning is from John's Gospel in the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. It's the familiar story of the disciple Apostle Thomas. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May the Lord bless to our understanding the reading and the hearing of God's word. Ecology is religious. There, I've said it. And what did you think I was going to say? It's Green Sunday. And just in case any of you think that environmental issues don't belong in church, think again. If you're here today because you have a deep faith in God and consider yourself a Christian, believe this: you are an environmentalist. You may not like that word because it carries baggage, but we can rearrange and repack that baggage. You can repack the bag so that it means a person who cares for others and for their neighbor. If you don't want to be called an environmentalist because it sounds too liberal or too political, then call it something else. Call it stewardship of creation. Call it concern for the legacy we leave for future generations. Call it being mindful of your behavior. Call it loving others as I have loved you. Remind yourselves that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and not one thing came into being that didn't come through the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. All living things will be reconciled to God through Jesus. And not just you and me and the other humans, all things. All life in common with us. Everything that God created and called good. As a Christian, you and I are called to be caretakers of God's creation. Care for creation is central to Christology. It belongs right alongside love, justice, and peace. It's not ours to exploit and use up. It is ours to preserve, nurture, and keep healthy for the next generations. And so I'm glad that the timing of Easter was later this year, because it brings us into a lectionary encounter with Thomas at the same time the calendar leads us to celebrate Earth Day and Green Sunday. I like Thomas. His doubts and his realism make him seem more like us. He's certainly different from the other disciples. And for like us, Easter came later for Thomas. He wasn't there for the first gasps and glimpses that the other followers of Jesus report. He wasn't in the garden with Magdalene or in that upper room with the others. He wasn't on the road to Emmaus. He gets Easter in the way that many of us get it. He gets Easter when he brings his questions. Thomas wants to see for himself. He wants to touch. He needs his own encounter before he can trust the story. He needs it to be real. Real life, real church. And that sounds like Easter to me. Real questions, real concerns, and a real contact and encounter with real life and new life. New ideas and new ways to live. And we're going to need to learn new ways to live. Overuse of resources, pollution, and destruction of natural areas continue to threaten all of life on our planet. Conditions continue to deteriorate rapidly. About 30% of the world's surviving forests are seriously fragmented or degraded, and they're being cut down at the rate of 50,000 square miles a year. Wetlands have been reduced by 50% over the last century. And the longer that no action is taken to reverse these trends, the greater the degree of misery that humankind must be prepared to accept. And if all of that sounds a little too apocalyptic, the passage from Acts 2 posits a similar scenario. In it, Luke has Peter predicting the signs that will occur in the last days. The sun will turn into darkness and the moon to blood. There will be blood and fire and smoky mist. Joel chapter 3, Luke's source text behind these verses, was intended as a warning about potential disturbances in the natural order. Joel describes these calamities as consequences of human wickedness and calls on the people to alter their ways. Peter warns that when these last days arrive, they will be marked by disturbances in the natural order and terrible signs that will precede the day of the Lord. Interestingly, the Bible records that the people in Jerusalem at this time have already witnessed such unnatural phenomena during the death of Jesus. Luke's story in Acts 2 parallels the account of descriptions and of the disruptions in nature with the account of Jesus' death from Luke's gospel, using similar terminology to describe both events. Luke holds humanity responsible for the death of Jesus, and there is human agency in the potential degradation of the environment. In Luke's narrative, human participation in the death of Jesus is conceptually connected to their role in the violence caused to nature. Luke talks about God raising Jesus from the dead, offering the assurance that those who call on the Lord's name in the last days will be spared. The text is simultaneously a warning about an approaching day of doom and a word of hope about a possible day of salvation. Such day of salvation, however, is contingent upon the people calling on the name of the Lord. And while Luke doesn't go into detail about what calling on the name of the Lord might entail, he does mention that he envisions people prophesying in the last days. The Greek word for prophecy, by the way, isn't just about predicting future events, but it's also about speaking forcefully and intelligibly to reveal God's message. What if calling on the name of the Lord requires believing communities to speak intelligibly about human responsibility for the degradation of the environment and to facilitate an urgent response? Faith communities have a particular obligation to spearhead and model an effective response to climate change because, from a biblical perspective, they are entrusted with creation's care. So in the future, from today on, it's going to be up to us, you and me, and people from other communities of faith around the country to take a leadership role in the protection of our land, air, and water, and our subsequent and ultimate health. If people of faith don't take on this role, how can we expect others to? It is, after all, our God-given responsibility. And lest we need a more clear reminder, our baptismal vows that we remembered today denounce forces of evil that destroy creation. Our baptismal vows. Some of you may doubt the seriousness of the environmental problems we face. The global warming, the spread of disease, toxins in the water and particulates in the air, and the high and rising rates of cancer and asthma. Well, if that's you, then learn from the example of the original doubting Thomas. You can reach out and touch nature's wounds that are already at your door, that are impossible to keep out with locks and bars and with hiding. The problems are real. According to the National Academy of Science, over 90% of the world's accredited scientists agree that human activities are destroying creation. Reach out and touch the wounds. Open your eyes and see for yourself. Nature isn't the same as it used to be. We humans have our influence everywhere. And the most startling of all the influence and effect we've had is on the climate. We're influencing every aspect of what was once called a force of nature. And in my more cynical moments, I sometimes wonder if part of the well-funded pushback against the overwhelming evidence that human behavior has influenced climate change comes from the fear that admitting it might mean that insurance companies could no longer claim severe storms and falling trees as acts of God. But that's just me being cynical. Thomas, the apostle, is a good model for this, for all of this, I think, because what all of this is leading up to is a question. If we destroy nature, what are we doing with our relationship with God? What does it mean when God is no longer in charge of nature, but we are? Genetically engineering plants and vegetables, cloning animals, changing the climate, killing vast numbers of species that were sacred with their own intrinsic right to life. I personally struggle with these issues, and I have no answers, only questions. But the story of Thomas shows us that God blesses our questions and our questioning. Maybe that's why the Bible refers to Thomas as the twin, but doesn't tell us who his twin was. Maybe it's us. Maybe when we come with our questions, we are Thomas's twin. And so another question, like they asked in the book of Acts, what are we to do? Well, for starters, take the ecological issues and the condition of the planet seriously. Do you have your doubts? Ask the scientists, the not too well-paid scientists, that is. Ask your questions and get some answers, and then believe. Let's start to live lives that demonstrate love for one another and love for God and for God's creation. We can do that by shifting what's in our own self-interest. If instead of the bigger is better, more is better attitude, we can open our hearts to recognize the truth that more and bigger are not always better, but are oftentimes destructive and harmful, even to the owner. If we're going to look after ourselves, which we're wired to do, let's understand that it's in our own self-interest to become conservationist. Not too surprisingly, it's most probably love that will transform us. If we learn to love the natural world, there's a good chance we'll protect it. And if we love one another, we will want to protect the bounty that we have enjoyed during our time here for future generations. We tend not to harm that we love. If our hearts can be transformed to love what God has given us, We will become caretakers of the earth. We will want to protect our air, land, and water, and we will become more informed as to how to do that. Make the connection between ecology and faith and become a steward of creation, a good neighbor, a person who cares about the legacy we leave for the next generations, an environmentalist. Thomas, our twin, finally got his Easter when he brought his questions and his concerns. He got something new and something real, and it's still happening today. Real life for all of life in common. A real Easter, and not just for one day, and not just for us, but for all of creation and for every day. Amen.